This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, praise you for this time that we have to gather publicly and freely. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that the sermon that you have laid on Paul's heart would be your words, and that you would use your servant Paul to convey them to us. God, we come here with an expectation to hear from you. And so please speak to us today, God. Reveal yourself, teach us about yourself, and change our lives by what we learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so last week what we were doing is that we were looking at three connected words. These words are commonly found together in the New Testament: faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. And we try to define there, from a biblical standpoint, what those three words mean. Let me just run over that very quickly again for you, because this is very important. I really think that we've got to be as clear as we can be about these three words, especially because of the way that the world uses these terms. A person can say, well, I have faith in this stock that it's going to make me money. I have faith in this product. I have faith in this group or in this person. And that's the proper use of the word. But when we're talking about having faith in God, we're talking about something different. We're talking about really understanding and relying upon the fact that God has placed us here in this world for a reason, that we are fallen, that God's love has not given up on us, that he wants to bring us into his family. He wants to bring us into his family not just now, but in eternity. In fact, the main part of where God wants to have us and God wants to have us enjoy his heaven is eternity. And so by faith, we're also here talking about what we believe in our deepest being. Love is not an affection, a feeling, first and foremost. It includes that, but sometimes it doesn't include that. Really, it's important. You know, there's so many divorces happen, so many breakups happen because I don't feel like I love you anymore. In Hollywood, that seems to be an excuse for people parting ways. That's not an excuse at all. That's not love. I mean, Even the best of people are hard to get on with if you're living with them all the time. If you're around them a lot, they can be difficult to get on with. But love goes past that, pushes through that. Love commits to that other person for their good. That's what love is. And, you know, you've heard that expression that I love you, but I don't like you. Well, that happens sometimes. You know, people do things that make us not like them, but we're still to love them. Do you see? And so the Christian view of love is like that. Let's not forget that. And then hope. Hope is something that only the Christian faith has. And I can't go into this in a deep way and didn't do it last week. But the hope that we have as Christians is anchored in the kind of God we hope in, the kind of word that we've been given, the promises that have come to us in the scriptures. These are promises like no other. Did you realize that in no other world religion, not even the cults, in no other belief system can you have assurance that you have salvation? Can you have assurance, absolute peace and assurance, that your soul is saved, that your sins are forgiven? It's only in biblical Christianity that that promise is given to you. That's because all of the false religions, all of the false faiths, they need works. You see? They need you to prove yourself to God by being a good person and doing good things and so on. Being religious. Doing these religious things, you see, to impress yourself and to impress God. Well, God's not impressed by any of that stuff. Okay? All you need to do is heart, soul, body, everything, trust that Jesus has done it all for you. And that if you trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on your behalf, you are accepted by God. He will save your soul. He will count you as his child. That's why you can have hope. Because it doesn't come from your side with your paltry strength and your paltry trying to trust. It comes from God's side. God has said, you do this, you trust in my son who died in your place, I'll do everything else. I will change you. So faith, love, hope. So important in the Christian life. And all of these things are found in the gospel. What in verse 5 the Apostle Paul calls the word of the truth, the gospel. Or the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is not just a nice, sugary, sentimentalized message that's nice to hear and nice to trust on, but it's really nothing more than an emotional crutch. Please, that's not what the gospel is. If the gospel is a crutch, it's a crutch that we need. But it really shouldn't be seen as a crutch. The gospel comes to us to save us completely. It's a gospel of acceptance now. It's a gospel of transformation and glory later. It is a complete message that comes to us. And please understand, it is true. It's true. Who else can you believe who is going to tell you the truth but God himself? There's so much untruth around. There's so much slippery truth around. So many people that are hard to trust. So many messengers that have failed us. But God's message is unchanging because God himself is unchanging. God himself cannot lie, the Bible says. So when God tells you something, you can absolutely rely on it. And so having accepted that as a church, having heard that from Epaphras, who has been to the Colossian church and probably has planted this church. The Apostle Paul, who's in prison at this time in Rome, he can't go and visit them, so what else can he do for them? Really, what's the only thing he can do for them? He can pray for them. And so he says here in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." That's not a small thing. You know, here he is, the apostle. He's locked up in a cell. It's not the most accommodating place, of Roman prison. Wouldn't have been very nice. But he's not feeling that he is useless. He's not feeling as though he's been set to the one side by God. He's fully engaged in the work of God in what he can do. And that is pray. Folks, praying is not a small thing. It's not a small contribution. I think sometimes we think that it is. Because it's not us getting up and doing something. It's not us using our muscles. It's not us speaking comfort to people. It's us just on our own speaking to God. Feeling that, you know, we have no... If we could move mountains with the force of our personalities, that would be a great prayer. But it kind of whimpers out of us, you know, kind of half finds its way in our imaginations anyway, up to the ceiling, and hopefully, you know, wisps of it might make the throne of glory in heaven. And God might pay attention to it. That's what I sometimes think my prayers are like. And if I look at my prayer that way, then I think, oh, what's the point? Any of you like that? Any of you think like that about prayer? Yeah, kind of, you know. That's not what the apostle thought. That's not what God thinks. True prayer is powerful. True prayer is not relying on ourselves and our own, you know, abilities to stay awake, or our own strength to keep going and going, you know, half an hour. Oh, I need to keep going for another hour here to be a really powerful prayer. It's not like that, folks. Jesus warned about people who thought that they would be heard for the great length of their prayers. It's not that it's wrong to pray for half an hour or an hour. It's good if that's the way God has equipped you. But if God has not equipped you to do that, if God has just equipped you to have a good, sincere, solid prayer to God for somebody, for what you need, confessing to him your faults, asking him just to guide you, if that's what you can do, do that. Because the strength of prayer is God. God's behind prayer. Do you see? How do I know that? Because God has ordained us to pray. He's told us to pray. He has set it up in the way that he runs the world, in the way that he runs the church, in the way that he would like to run your life. He has set it up so that you can participate and you can affect things. Yes, really. You can affect things by your prayer. Now, he knows whether you're going to pray or not. He knows whether that effect is going to happen because you have trusted that he's there and trusted that your prayer makes a difference. So he knows that. He's not caught out. He's not waiting for you, as it were. Well, is Paul going to pray today? You know, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I mean, until he tells me right what he wants me to do. It's not that. But it is that God is waiting for us to pray to him, to trust him, to come to the throne of grace. Treat him as his father, as your father, my father. to have that personal connection. That personal connection is prayer. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to consider our prayers. Not that every single prayer that we pray will be a yes. That's good that not every answer is a yes, because I would have got some things that I would have regretted. You know, if all of my prayers would have been answered by a yes, because I didn't know certain things about certain people or certain jobs or certain things in the future. God does. I have to trust that He knows. But when we pray for people, when we pray for people who are sick, we prayed for people this morning, for Lois, you know, for Ginger, Sam and Sean as they go off to Nicaragua. When we pray for each other, please don't think that the answer to that prayer depends on the strength of our personality. Depends on our conviction that God is listening to us. That we believe that we've been heard. Paul, he's in prison. He's a long way away from the Colossians. Rome in Italy. Colossae in modern day Turkey. He's a long way away. But he's writing to tell them that he's praying for them. How on earth can a prayer from a prison cell in Rome affect what happens in a small church in Turkey? Asia Minor, as it was back then. Well, that distance is a long way for us. But it's nothing for the Creator of the universe. A Creator who wants to hear from you. You say, well, I feel, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the mess that's in my life. You don't understand, you know, that I can't lift my head to God. He won't listen to me because I'm so bad. Well, yeah, you are bad. You're rotten. But He'll listen to you anyway. He'll listen to you anyway if you come to Him, trusting in Him. I think, you know, one of the most wonderful things about God is the fact that for unbelievers can pray to God, show me that you're real. I mean, when you pray that to God as an unbeliever, you need to have your eyes open. You need to be ready for the answer. You know, it's not like, yeah, show me. I'm not really interested, and I'm not going to pay attention if you do anything. I'm not going to think about anything that happens. I mean, that's a waste of time. But if you really want to know if God is there, say, God, show me that you're there. I want you to show yourself to me. He'll answer that prayer. Not trying to be not trying to be pious, okay? Not trying to impress your neighbor. I'm going to ask for a show of hands in a second. Not trying to out-Christian your, you know, the person sitting next to you. But how many of you have prayed for someone else or for a circumstance and you know beyond all possible doubt that God has answered your prayer? How many of you can do that? Yeah. Me too. God has answered in astonishing ways, surprising ways. I don't like the fact that often God makes me wait for the answer. But I trust that He hears. I trust that He knows. Paul prayed. If we believed, if I believed that prayer makes a difference, we would pray more. We would pray for others. We'd pray for the church. We'd pray for people. We'd pray for ourselves because we need it. A friend of mine told me this story, actually 2 weeks ago. so that there were two people who were late for a meeting. An important speaker was going to speak. One of them was an old man who was late. One of them was a young man. And the young man was just trying to push in and get in there and squeeze into the back of the building. The old man prayed outside and said, "Lord, you know, my eyesight's not very good. My hearing isn't very good. I really want to get in. Can you get me a seat near the front?" The young man thought, "Well, what are you doing? You know, God's not going to answer that prayer." Just then, the old man was approached by one of the stewards of the building and says, "Well, somebody, there's a seat right at the front there. That somebody was reserved for an old person who couldn't make it. We saw you back here. Would you like to take that seat?" That's a true story. That's a true story. Why? Because God cares about the incidentals like that. That's why. You can pray for yourself. Now, don't pray that you're going to win the lottery. God couldn't care less about you winning the lottery. But if you need something, if you're relying on Him, if you're trusting in Him as somebody who loves you, you can pray to Him about what you want. If you're angry, you find yourself angry. You know, I just got up angry this morning. I just got up irritated this morning, Lord. And I just feel angry. Tell Him. Say, "Help me. I'm angry. Help me with this issue. Help me with this." Because prayer works. So Paul prays. He said, from the day we heard it, the response was praying. We didn't cease to pray for you. What did we ask? We asked intelligently, asking that you may, the Colossians, be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When Paul prayed for the Colossians, he prayed specifically for them. It's not, "Oh Lord, bless the Colossians." Whatever that blessing might be, just make something good happen. That wasn't it. He has something specific in mind. And it's that specific thing that is the main point of what I want to bring across this morning. The knowledge of His will. The knowledge of God's will. Now let me qualify here what that means in Colossians. Because you probably think, as I thought when I first read it, that the knowledge of His will is, what does God want me to do? What's God's will for my life? Is that what you thought? Yeah, some of you are just not, you know, owning up to it, but I know that's what you thought. Okay? But it doesn't mean that. The knowledge of His will here in Colossians means something else, something that actually is more important than that, than what God wants you to do. It is the knowledge of what God's will is in the gospel for you. In other words, we tend to think of the gospel as, we know if we trust in Jesus and His sacrifice for us and His resurrection from the dead, we know that if we're trusting in Him and we ask God to save us from our sins, He will save us from our sins. Which is true. It's wonderfully true. And we think, there we are, that's the gospel. And so we don't need to think about the gospel anymore. But hold on a minute. That's not just the gospel. I mean, that's the main part that saves you, that puts you into God's family, that means that you have hope for the future, that you won't come into condemnation from God. So yeah, that's important, but don't think that that's the be-all and end-all of the gospel. What Paul here calls the word of truth. Because, think about this with me for a second. For us to be saved from our sins, Jesus had to come. For Jesus to come, he had to willingly give up his eternal throne in heaven and become one of his creatures. And willingly be despised by the creatures that he made, and willingly be killed by the creatures that he made in the world that he made. It involves incredible humility, incredible sacrifice, incredible devotion to sinners for their good. It's what we call love. In order for Jesus to come, the Father had to be willing to give up his Son. And that's what we read about in John 3:16. For God, the Father, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16 is about the Father. It's about the Father's love for you. That had to happen. The Holy Spirit to give you eternal life, to give you hope, to apply the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection to you. He had to come to you. He had to cleanse you. He had to regenerate you. You have to be born again, you know. In other words, you have to be taken out of the sinful humanity and placed spiritually into the family of God. The Holy Spirit had to be willing to do that. Even though the Holy Spirit knows what our spirits are like. And then, understanding the love of God, understanding the sacrifice of God, understanding the commitment of God to you, what the will of God was for you in the gospel. We also see this. We see that the purpose of God in the gospel doesn't stop when you've trusted Jesus. It doesn't stop as far as God's concerned. It doesn't stop as far as we're concerned. But from God's point of view, which is what Paul's talking about in this passage, from God's point of view, he has got a whole bunch of stuff for you ahead. His will is for him to be able, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, to shed abroad his kindness to you, to show you his kingdom, to show you what he has, to show you the beauty and the enormity of his glory, of his peace. Don't see that here. We don't see that here. It's ahead. His will for you is that you never cry another tear in glory. That you never experience any more pain. That you never see any more tears and any more pain. You never meet anyone again who has tears and pain and sorrow. That flees away. That's his will for you. You say, well, I wish he'd do it right now. So do I, but we'll get to the reason that he doesn't right now. But that's what Paul wants us to understand, okay? And you see how that taps into faith, love, and hope earlier on in the letter. He wants you to know. Do you know that that is what God's will is for you? Do you know that? You're hearing it from me, but do you know it for yourself? If you know it, if you're persuaded of it, it's going to change you. It's going to change your outlook. It's going to give you that peace. It's going to give you that meaning that you've been looking for. You think, well, Love is such an uncertain thing in this world. It certainly is, isn't it? Don't know who I can trust. Yeah, understand that. But you see, God is the anchor. When everyone else fails, when everyone else, even the good people, when they mess up, when they're not there for you, you can trust God, because God is there for you, always. Always. And He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that's what His will is for you. It's knowing, therefore, what God has done for you in Jesus and what He's going to do for you. And we know that that's what this expression means in verse 9, because of what is appended to it. You'll be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom in the Bible is always humble. Wisdom in the Bible always trusts God. Wisdom in the Bible is always knowing what to do in a circumstance, even if that might be nothing. It's knowing when to do nothing. But it's knowing what to do because you are connected correctly with God. Spiritual understanding here is understanding what the truth is about you that you can't see, that is spiritually true of you and will be physically true of you as well as spiritually true of you in the future. But you need to have spiritual understanding for lots of things in the Christian life, don't you? Because God doesn't just give you a bunch of evidence for your five senses. So you need spiritual understanding. You draw that from the truth of the gospel. That's the prayer of Paul in a Roman prison for the Colossian saints. That's the prayer. So he's not here asking, just, oh, bless you. You know, hope you have everything's nice over there. Hope you got what you need over there. He's saying, no, I want you to realize, I want it to dawn on you what God has done and what He's doing and what He will do for you. It's an ongoing process. And it only terminates when you are perfect in glory, a perfect place in a perfect society, seeing God, knowing God perfectly. There's a lot to think about then, isn't there? There's a lot that we can draw from the gospel if we'll just think about it, and that's what's involved in the prayer here. But the prayer is also transformative. There's a goal to knowing what God's will is for you. And that is that we walk worthily. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When the Bible uses this term about walking, it's not talking about, you know, taking a stroll. It means the way that you live your life. It's just kind of using that idea of having a, you know, taking a walk for the movement of your life, the direction of your life, the next step you make, the next decision that you make, the consequences of those decisions. That's what it's talking about. Your manner of life. Christians should be distinguished by a way of living and a way of thinking that stems straight from what God has done for you and is doing for you. You draw your way of living, your do's and your don'ts, if you like, You draw your guidance from God. It's not that God's going to come to you with a great big sheet of paper saying, well, here we are, this is what I want you to do for the rest of your life, you know, and it's full of do's and don'ts. So, you know, don't get a tattoo on the front of your face, you know, that God's not going to do that. God is going to instead say, look at me, look at Jesus, let those models model the kind of person you should be. And knowing that, thinking about that, meditating on that, make your decisions, live your life, come to the Word of God, let that fill out your understanding, let that provide the mental furniture which your thoughts sit on, instead of what the world says. You know, you can be this, follow your heart. The most important person is you. Okay? Don't let those messages provide the mental furniture in which your thoughts sit in your brains. Then you'll have no guidance. You'll just have, well, what's next for me? What do I feel like doing next? What's cool? I need to do what's cool. Okay? Let the Word of God transform your thinking. Let the love of God and the knowledge that you have of God's love for you, the security that provides for your thoughts and for your decisions going forward, let that be the thing that guides you. Then you will walk in a manner that reflects God's purpose for you. Because you see, God could have taken you, He could have taken me to heaven as soon as He saved us. He could have plucked us out of this disturbing and this rancorous and this painful world and taken us straight to heaven. And we might wish that He'd done so. We might wish that the gospel was, he that believes in me, he has everlasting life, which means you just trust me and whoosh. You take him out of this veil of tears and you take him to glory. But that's not, you have everlasting life, that's true of you, but you have to stay down here for a while. But you stay down here for a while as a saved person, knowing what God has done for you, knowing you have a wonderful hope ahead, knowing that God wants you to live in a certain way. Not as the world lives, not listening to what they say. They haven't got a clue. But instead, listening to what God says in His Word. You know that I do a lot of biblical counseling. When I counsel people, I'm just trying to get them to do what God says. In that sense, it's really easy, counseling people. You listen to people, you listen to all of their woes. I've heard it all. Nearly all, anyway. I mean, I've heard of, you wouldn't believe what I've heard. You wouldn't believe what the messes people have made of their lives. The stupidity of some of their mistakes, or some of the people that have hurt them. The pain that people have endured. And I know that the only way that good can come out of that, that real change can come out of that, that I can give them hope, and I can give them hope. But I know the only way that that can be achieved is that I give them God's word and they trust in it and do it. And when they trust in it and do it, they start thinking differently. Their values change. They have hope for the future where they felt hopeless. They now feel that they've got someone on their side, and that someone, nobody can pull his arm back. nobody can stop him interfering. And they find that they can remake their lives if they'll trust God. Well, let's hope that we don't have to mess our lives up in order to find out that truth. Let's hope that we, as Christians even, don't just rest on our laurels, as it were, saying, yeah, I've done that, I've trusted in Jesus, I know the Bible's the Word of God, so now I've just lived life any way I want. No, Paul says, no. That's not focusing on what God wants for you. That's not meditating on what God's done for you. That's not thinking about the character of God, the sacrifice of God for you, the humility of God. That's not rejoicing over the love of God. That's just going your own way. What Paul wants the Colossians to do, what Paul wants us to do, is to live in a manner that reflects the one who has saved us and the one who will glorify us. Now, surely that's going to be different. A Christian who does that is going to be different from a Christian that doesn't do that. A Christian that does that is going to be very different from the world. He's going to be so different in the world that the people in the world, that is unsaved people, they're going to look at this person, they're going to think, why doesn't he think like we think? Why doesn't he want to come and do what we want to do? I used to love getting drunk on the weekends. Until, of course, you know, I staggered home and the whole world was spinning around and been there, done that. Saying a good time was had by all, going back to the pub again the next day. Didn't we have a good time last night? Actually, no. If I was honest, same old conversations, same old people, same old trying to be cool and trying to fit in. I'll forget it. I wasn't being me. I was trying to be somebody else. I was trying to convince myself that this, let's party again, let's do this again, that's a good time. I was trying to fill the emptiness up in my life. And I knew that that wasn't working. I struggle now, but I don't struggle like I struggled before. Because I know that God's love will never give up on me. I know that I'm in God's family. I know that my future is going to be better than my past. And I want to try to walk in a manner that befits those truths. Because when I do that, I know people will see a difference. When I do that, I know my kids will see a difference. My kids do see a difference when I'm trusting in Jesus and focusing on Jesus, and when I'm not, when I'm trusting in myself, they see a difference. Don't they, Laura? Yes. Our way of living follows our way of knowing. I'll say that again. Our way of living follows our way of knowing. And God wants to correct the way that we know, what we know, how we know things. He wants all of those things to rest upon Him. He wants the gospel to be the prism which we look through to see things correctly. This is why He says that He wants us to know the knowledge of His will before He says He wants us to walk worthily of God. And so He ends up here by saying this: fully pleasing to Him, middle of verse 10. We are to be fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He starts off with the knowledge of God's will. He ends up with the knowledge of God himself. Because when you understand what God has done for you in the gospel, you think about what kind of a God would do that. You think about what kind of love God would have for you. What kind of a loving God must this be? And when you're thinking about God that way, you will increase in your knowledge of God. And God wants you to know him better. There's a process, therefore, do you see? Think about the gospel. Think about Christ's sacrifice. Think about that while you were sinners, while you were enemies, Christ died for you. Not while you were God's friends. Christ died for you when you were a sinner, when you were an enemy, when you thumbed your nose at him. Believe that the gospel is more than just getting saved, but it's appreciating the person that saved you, appreciating what he has in store for you. That way you'll walk worthy of him. You'll reflect him more. That way, the things that you do, the good works, will be things that bring glory to God. Will be done for others, not for yourself. And that way, you will know God himself better. And so, I'll leave you with a question. Because Paul says at the end here of verse 10 that we should be increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you see that? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? I'm not talking about systematic theology, knowing things about God. I'm talking about knowing him as a person. Are you increasing in your knowledge and your appreciation of God? Is he real to you? Is his love real to you? Is his sacrifice and his well-intentioned blessings that are in store for you, are these real to you? Are you just kind of trying to get by under the radar, hope that he doesn't zap you? He's not that kind of God. His love is to be meditated on. His character is to fill you, to make you more human, more of what he wants you to be. This was the beginning of the content of Paul's prayer. You say, there's some kind of hard theology in here. No, there's no hard theology, but it is theology. There is important truths here, important doctrines here. And I hope that these doctrines, I hope that they will be a comfort for you. I hope that they sustain you, because that's what they're for. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord in heaven, I pray that we would increase in the knowledge of your will. And all that that means, all that Paul meant when he wrote that. We want, Heavenly Father, to know that when you sent Jesus and when you asked, when you beckoned us to trust in Jesus, there was a whole lot that was involved in it from your side. Yes, you would save us from our sins. Yes, you would adopt us into your family. But Lord, there is so much more involved in that. You want to have a personal relationship with us. You want us to reflect your character in this sinful and wayward world. Help us, please, Lord, to pray this prayer that Paul prayed. Let us pray it for this church. Let us pray it for ourselves. Help us to do this, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.